Good morning to each of you. Bring you Christian greetings from Shenandoah. It is a blessing to be here with my wife and our six children here this morning, and I've really enjoyed the service, the singing, and the Sunday school lesson. I've already felt some connections to the sermon that I would like to share in from the Sunday school lesson as well. So I was blessed by that. At Shenandoah, I have been preaching through the fruits of the Spirit that are found in Galatians chapter 5. And just last Sunday, I finished speaking on the last fruit. And I plan to share that message this morning. It has been fresh in my mind. And while all the fruits of the Spirit have been a blessing for me to study and a challenge to be bearing those fruits of the Spirit, I have felt the last fruit probably the most convicting in my own life personally. You can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I've titled the message, Bearing the Fruit of Self-Control. In your Bible, if you have a King James Bible, the last fruit will say temperance, and a study into the word temperance is very similar to the word self-control. Some translations would use the word self-control instead of temperance. When you think of the word self-control, I don't know exactly what comes to your mind. Do you think of yourself as being someone who is self-controlled? And a question I'd like to propose in the beginning of this message, and I'd like to bring a more definite answer to that as we go through the message, is for the Christian, is developing self-control all our work, or is it all God's work, or is it some of both? Question to ponder a bit in the beginning. What I would like to do at this time is read through Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. Paul gives a list of things that if we're going to live a victorious life, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, he gives us a list of things that we are to put off, things that we are to abstain from, and then also a list of things that we are to be producing, speaking of the fruits of the Spirit. So I'd like you to pay attention to that as I read verses 16 through the end of the chapter here in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So, as I mentioned, we'll look at the last fruit this morning. And I don't know when Paul wrote this, if he had put these in a specific order as they came to his mind, or as an order that we should be bearing the fruits of the Spirit. But the first one is love. And without love, if we don't have God's love abiding in us, if we don't have a love for God, I don't think we can bear the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. So this morning, I'd like to first look at self-control defined, and then secondly, self-control demonstrated. I'd like to look at a few biblical examples. Thirdly, self-control developed. How can we develop this fruit in our lives. And I trust I'm speaking to a group of people that have already developed or cultivated this fruit. But I also want to encourage you to continue bearing the fruit of self-control. And then fourthly, self-control displayed. So they all start with D. Hopefully we can remember them a little bit easier. And the fourth one, I'd like to look at some practical application, look at a little more specifically, what does it look like for a person to live with self-control? So thinking of that first one, self-control defined, there's a verse in Proverbs that says this, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit lacks self-control," as some translations would say, "is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And that's Proverbs 25:28. You may be aware of in ancient times, walls were very important to a city. A city that had high walls and strong walls was a safe city, or at least a safer city than a city without walls. A wall brought strength to the city. It kept enemies out, and it gave the people inside the city some security in the walls around them. And this proverb says, one who doesn't have any self-control is, could you say, vulnerable or is in danger. And I believe that's very true. If we are living, operating out of a life just given to whatever the flesh wants, we're going to live a very dangerous and reckless life. And I believe today, sadly, there's many people living a life pursuing whatever the flesh desires. And in many cases, when they live that way long enough, they end up in prison, or even worse, they end up being harmed or leading to death if there's no self-control. So self-control should be practiced by everybody, not just Christians. Fortunately, there's a lot of people in the world who might not even profess to be a Christian yet have an element of self-control. But so much more, I believe, as Christians, we should be living or bearing the fruit of self-control. The root word for temperance, so I'm going to use the word temperance and self-control interchangeably some in this message because they very similar. The root word for temperance is strength. To live a self-controlled life, it takes strength. Living a self-controlled life is often not doing what's easiest or maybe sometimes what's the most pleasing, but it's about being strong. I'm not talking about a physical strength. I'm talking about an inner strength. Temperance is moderation in thought, word, or actions. These are just several definitions that I put down here as we think about what does the word temperance or what does the word self-control really mean. Harold Martin says, self-control is moderation in using the good things and abstaining from the evil. And I like that definition as we think about self-control. There's many good things that we need to use self-control in. When we eat our food, so we need food, right? Food is good, but yet we need to use self-control. And there's many areas in life in using good things that we are to be bearing the fruit of self-control. But a self-controlled person doesn't dabble in sin just moderately because, you know, well, I'll just do it in self-control. No, we're to abstain from the evil or abstain from the sin, to put it off. Another definition, as I was studying for this message, is self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to think, say, and do the things that are pleasing to God. And I really liked that definition as well. So I believe it is impossible to live a God-honoring life if we're not bearing the fruit of self-control, because doing what I want to do all the time is not going to live a godly life because of the evil desires that we experience within. And I believe each one of us can relate to that, the temptations that we face sometimes. So we need to be bearing the fruit of self-control if we want to live a victorious life. There are things that a Christian must not do and things that a Christian must strive to do. It takes self-control. Another way to say it is a self-controlled person is a disciplined person. I had read a book some time ago, The Disciplines of a Godly Man. And there's also one, I believe the same author, maybe his wife wrote the book, Disciplines of a Godly Woman. Kent Hughes, I believe his name is, if I remember correctly. There's a lot of disciplines that as Christians we are to live a disciplined life. Again, if we were going to live a God-honoring life. So it's another word we could use is the word discipline. So at this time, I'd like to move to some examples in Scripture that showed self-control or demonstrated self-control. So self-control demonstrated. And I put this picture up there to think about examples to follow. Throughout life, it is a blessing to have others to look up to and to see how they face temptation or to see how they live their life. And this morning, I want to encourage you by looking at examples that others have set for us. The first example, and I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, but Joseph is one that came to my mind as demonstrating self-control when tempted by Potiphar's wife. In the conditions that Joseph was living in a faraway land where, at least in the beginnings, everyone was a stranger to him. And I believe when we are away from our home area, around people that, well, no one really knows who we are, I believe many times is where we're most vulnerable. And Joseph could have became very bitter towards God for allowing him to be treated unkindly by his brothers, to be sold into another country, to be sold and living in another country. And he could have came to life where, you know what, it's not really worth it. And he could have very easily yielded to this temptation by Potiphar's wife. And yet, Joseph fled from it. He abstained from it. He left us a powerful example to follow by living a life of self-control under the sexual temptation that he experienced by Potiphar's wife. And yet, he lived victoriously. He fled from it. David demonstrated self-control by choosing not to kill Saul in the cave. And Tony mentioned this in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and I appreciated that. About David, at one, like he's running for his life, and then it almost could have seemed like God just, right here, Saul is laying sleeping. You know, David was anointed to be king, and it was, my understanding prevented David from becoming king is Saul was still king. And now Saul is right here before him. And yet something within David knew it was not the right thing to do to take Saul's life. David demonstrated self-control by choosing not to take Saul's life in that cave. So sometimes, in the waiting, we can easily... Sometimes it's maybe hard to know. How long do we wait on something, wait on God for something, and when do we take the next step, and when do we allow God to take the next step? That takes wisdom in that. But we need to... Or David left a powerful example of self-control by choosing not to jump ahead of God's plan and waiting patiently. Ruth demonstrated self-control when she chose to stay with Naomi. And again, I want to think about, as we think about self-control as strength, I believe the easiest thing to do for Ruth at that time would have been go to the back to the people that she knew. And yet she chose to continue to go with Naomi. My God will be your God. And she chose probably to do the harder thing. I believe she demonstrated self-control by her commitment. Nehemiah demonstrated self-control when facing opposition to rebuilding the wall. And at first you might think, so is that really using self-control? But I believe it is. It's strength under trials or temptations. So people were mocking them for building the wall or trying to get them to give up in rebuilding the wall. And yet Nehemiah and his men persevered. And I believe he demonstrated self-control by continuing in the work that God had called him to do or the work that God had laid on his heart. Moses demonstrated self-control by choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season. Again, thinking about self-control often being the harder thing to do, yet the right thing to do. I believe at one point there was a wrestling that was going within Moses as he processed what he's going to do with his life. Is he going to remain in the king's palace like he had all these riches before him? And yet Moses felt God calling him to something else. He demonstrated self-control. Daniel demonstrated self-control when he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. Again, I believe something of wrestling that was going on within Daniel, and he chose to demonstrate self-control. And then lastly, but not least, Jesus perfectly demonstrated self-control in all areas of life. We could look at numerous areas where Jesus perfectly demonstrated self-control. When he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he did not yield to the temptations that the devil brought him. When he was standing before Pilate, he could have escaped that trial. He could have quieted the people or just escaped from there, but yet, I believe, demonstrated self-control in a powerful way. So moving on here, self-control developed. So as we think about this fruit, how can we develop, how can we cultivate it in our own lives? And I'd like to look at a few verses as we think about this. So first one is self-control is God-given. Now explain what I mean by that. There's a verse in Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that sound mind, I believe some translations would use a word, and of self-control. So God has made us different than animals in various ways. And one of them, God gave us a mind to process things, to think, a sound mind. Now, animals in some ways can be very intelligent, the instinct that is God-given. It's amazing how animals can migrate south for thousands of miles and then fly back, like some of the birds fly back in the same areas. It's amazing. And yet, God gave us minds unlike animals where we can process things. We can use self-control. There are some animals, if you put enough of food in front of them, they'll eat themselves to death. I've read somewhere of goats or even sheep. If you put enough of grain in front of them, they'll gorge themselves to the point where they end up killing themselves. We have a sound mind is a blessing from God. Now, I realize a young child can't process things that an adult can. And it's sad when you see an adult sometimes lose their or don't have a sound mind as they get up in age. So I'm saying that is a sound mind is God-given, and it is a blessing to have a sound mind. So we can't use the excuse when we're tempted by something, well, I just can't help it. Well, no, if we want to intentionally live for God, we should be bearing the fruits of the Spirit. We can use our sound mind to make a wise decision. Secondly, self-control is developed by walking in the Spirit. In my Bible, as I was preaching through Galatians 5 here in the fruits of the Spirit, I kept coming back to a few of these verses here where Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. I'll put it up here on the wall, but Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So thinking about the question I proposed in the beginning, is bearing the fruit of self-control as a Christian, is it all us, or is it all God, or is it both? And I like a quote here from Alistair Begg. He says this, "Religion says, become by self-effort what you are not." Like, I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. But Christianity says, become by grace what you are. And I really like that as I thought about that. If you have made the decision to follow Christ, If you've surrendered your life to Him, God has redeemed you. He has set you apart. He's called you out of darkness and put you in the light. We are to walk in the light. So we are to become by grace what Christ has made us to be, or by grace what we are. So I see it as we strive to bear the fruits of the Spirit, it takes our effort, but it's God working in us. It's God's Spirit abiding within us. It's not that these fruits, that we have nothing to do with them. No, I think we are to strive to, or to pursue all these fruits of the Spirit. They should be flowing out of us as we intentionally follow Him, as we walk in the Spirit. And moving on, some more on self-control. Self-control grows as we remain connected to the true vine. So there's different ways that we can look at this as we think about fruits of the Spirit. But my mind went to John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we are in springtime right now, where some of you are probably planting. Maybe some of you have fruit trees where you're looking forward to the fruit growing throughout the spring and summer, and hope looking forward to a harvest in the fall. Growing that fruit takes some effort, or growing those vegetables takes effort. And if you went out there as that fruit is growing, you went out into your garden and you took a scissors and snipped that fruit from the vine as it's still young and tender, you can't expect the fruit to continue to grow, because it would be severed from the vine, severed from it getting its nutrients. And I believe it's same with us. If we want to allow or to continue bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be intentional about staying attached to the true vine, allowing God's love to flow through us and to better produce this fruit of self-control. And then also a fourth one under here, self-control developed. Self-control is strengthened as we continue to crucify the flesh and intentionally walk in the Spirit. Again, thinking about the effort that it does take on our part. Paul said this in Galatians 5, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this is not a one-time commitment where we made the day we became a Christian, where we said no to the flesh, and forever after it was easy, and we just automatically walked in the Spirit. No, this takes intentional effort. We make choices every day. And I know what it's like to come to the end of the day myself and reflect over the day and sometimes be frustrated with myself and some of the decisions I made, or sometimes where I didn't always demonstrate self-control. I know what it's like to be frustrated by it. But I believe every time, sometimes when I just do the easiest thing, maybe it's not even something that's wrong, thinking about using good things in moderation. Maybe it's not something that's wrong, but after a while, it's like, you know what? I just wasted some time there. Like, it was not really walking in the Spirit. But if I'm intentional about walking in the Spirit, I'm going to be more aware of the choices that I'm making. And if I am living a life that's bearing the fruit of self-control. So I want us to walk in the Spirit so that we bear the fruit of self-control. And I know that's put very simply, but I believe it's, in a sense, that basic. If we intentionally walk in the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of self-control. And in fact, we'll bear every one of these fruits that are listed. Not that we do it perfectly, but I believe as we walk in the Spirit won't lead us to sin. It's the evil desires that come from within, and the enemy that comes to tempt us, that's where we get led astray. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of self-control. Now, fourthly, I'd like to spend some time on more practical application, self-control displayed. And we could look at this for a long time, but the first one I want to look at is self-control of thoughts. I can't read your mind, and you can't read other people's minds. We can't do that. But we know our mind can go different places very quickly by things we see, by things we hear. And we need to control what we're putting into our mind. We need to guard against things that we see, things that we hear. There's a lot of garbage that we need to filter out at times. For those of you who made coffee this morning and used a coffee filter, there's a reason you put that filter in there. If you would pour the coffee grounds in your coffee pot without a filter, you're not going to have a very pleasant taste when you get to the bottom of your cup. You're going to be drinking or eating coffee grains or spitting them out. It's not going to be very pleasant. You want those to be filtered out. And if we're going to walk in the Spirit so that we bear the fruit of self-control, there's a lot of things that we're going to have to be intentional to filter out so our mind doesn't go in places that it shouldn't. Paul gave us a good place to go as we think about what we're putting in our minds. He says this in Philippians 4, 5, and 8. You don't have to turn there, but he says this: "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Then he says this: "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So as we go about our day, now tomorrow we're going to be dispersed into many different places, Lord willing, but we're all going to make many decisions. We're all going to think many things. We're going to see many different things. We're going to hear many different things, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But as we think about bearing the fruit of self-control and thinking about what we're doing with our minds, some of us have jobs that we're going to be very engaged in with our minds, and some of us maybe be able to be doing something where our mind can be in a completely different place. And it can be frustrating sometimes how quickly our mind can get to, or for myself, can be in a place where it shouldn't always be. And we can use these verses here. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it pure? And if it's not, we're going to have to shift and think about something else. And we can quote scripture. And what I did as I was preaching through Galatians 5, I don't do very well at Bible memory, but I was like, this would be an excellent time to memorize this passage. So I took it and went through a few verses at a time and memorized the passage that I read this morning. So when my mind is going places where it shouldn't, Galatians 5 is an excellent place to go to. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we can quote scripture to be intentional about what we are putting in our mind. Another one, and I know I talked some about this already, but self-control of eyes. We need to be intentional what we are looking at. There's many things that we see, whether we're driving on the road, whether we're using our phones. Sometimes we're going to see things that can quickly put our mind in a wrong place. We're going to need to bounce our eyes at times. And I tell my children this, and especially with the weather getting warmer, not everyone dresses the way they should. And there's times if we're going to be careful or intentional about thinking things that are pure and right, we're going to have to bounce our eyes at times. We also need to be intentional that we're not intentionally putting things in our, that we're seeing things that are impure. David said in Psalms, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." He made this promise. He was very intentional. Did he do it perfectly? Well, we know he didn't. But we need to be intentional about what we are looking at. Even when we're by ourselves. Maybe it's when we were by ourselves when we were the most tempted. Maybe by our phone or a computer. If we're going to live a victorious life, we're going to have to take seriously what we are feeding on and what we are viewing. and it takes self-control. It takes discipline to do this well. We need God's help. We need to continue to walk in the Spirit. Self-control of appetite. And we can think of this as food, but even many other things that our hearts might desire. I remember talking to working with a man some years ago that it seemed like even if he just finished eating a meal, he was talking about what he was going to eat for his next meal. And not that that's all wrong, but I felt like sometimes he maybe lived to eat instead of eating to live. And I think food is something we should enjoy. And I think it's good if we enjoy food, but we need to use self-control with our appetite, things that we desire. And I realize it's things that we like, whether it's a food that we like to eat or a hobby that we like to do. It's things that we like that self-control can be the hardest to really apply, at least in my own life. Maybe for a quick example, if I have a bowl or a lot of mint ice cream in front of me, I'm not going to be very tempted to indulge in mint ice cream. Now, I can eat mint ice cream, but it's probably one of my least favorite ice creams. So I'm not going to just indulge in that ice cream. But vanilla ice cream or raspberry ice cream is something that is going to be harder to exercise self-control because I can really enjoy those flavors of ice cream. And the same, whether it's a hobby, like I mentioned, we need to as Harold said, using it in moderation, abstaining from what's evil and using in moderation what is good. Moving on here, self-control of digital technology. And I appreciated Drew's message a few weeks ago that he shared at Shenandoah about technology. And maybe this is the one that most of us would struggle with the most in using it with self-control, because digital technology, our phones and our computers, are designed in a sense to be addictive, to keep us there. Social media platforms are designed to keep you scrolling and to keep you engaged. There's something always new and maybe exciting, and after a while we can waste a lot of time. I do have Facebook. I use it mainly for business purposes, but in my own life, I have found myself many times being a little frustrated at how quickly it gets me, or I can waste time on it. I'm not searching for bad things or looking at wrong things. Well, there are sometimes things pop up that are inappropriate. I need to be very careful. And digital technology can be so addictive. Something that I've done that has helped me, wasn't a cure-all, but it has helped me, is I turned off all notifications for Facebook. I don't need to be notified when someone, whether posts something or someone comments. That's more of a distraction. And I struggle enough already to use it as carefully or as intentionally as I should. So we can sometimes, as I want us to think about our lives and displaying the fruit of self-control. Are there things in our lives that we should change? Things in our life that we need to put off? Are there habits that we have formed that are dragging us down or that are keeping us from maybe walking in the Spirit or keeping us from living as God would like us to live? Now, a good habit is a real blessing, and a bad habit is frustrating and very difficult to break at times. I want to talk a little bit about habits. A quote from John Dryden, he says this: "We first make our habits, and then our habits make us." And I believe that is often so true. Thinking more about habits, Ralph Waldo Emerson says this: "Sow a thought, and you reap an action. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny." And that's sobering to think about. How powerful a habit can be, or even taking it from the beginning, from a thought, thinking about what we do with our thoughts, and if we yield to the thoughts, how it can shape us and can affect our destiny. And this can be both positive or negative. Depends what we are doing. So we must use self-control. And we can, as we walk in the Spirit, we will be bearing the fruits of self-control. Some time ago, we had read through a book in our family devotions, a book written by Howard Bean, and the title of the book, I believe, was Fruitful Families, and Harold went through the fruits of the Spirit. And something that I read in there that really got my attention, so he talked about, talking about self-control, he says, he shared a story of a test that was done on four-year-old children. So they had a number of four-year-old children that they called into a room, and they gave each of these children a marshmallow. And they told these children, you may eat the marshmallow now, or we'll come back again into the room in 15 minutes, and if you choose not to eat the marshmallow, we'll give you a second marshmallow. So they left the room, and the children were faced with the choice. Are they going to eat this marshmallow that they have in their hands? Are they going to wait 15 minutes? If they wait 15 minutes, they can get the second marshmallow. The results were very fascinating. Says this, researchers followed these children as they grew up. Parents and teachers found that the children who exercised self-control and delayed instant gratification were generally better adjusted. They were more dependable, confident, adventurous, and better liked teenagers. The children who chose not to wait for a future reward tended to be easily frustrated and lonely. They showed stubbornness, couldn't handle stress well, avoided challenges, and did more poorly in school. Now, I'm glad that test wasn't done on me. I have a feeling I would have eaten that marshmallow. I had a sweet tooth and still do have a bit of a sweet tooth. But it was very fascinating to hear those results. So even as parents, I think we do well to teach our children self-control. I found in my own life the easiest time to start or to maybe break a bad habit and to make a change, the easiest time is tomorrow. I wait till tomorrow. But the best time is now. And I share that because I've wrestled with some of these things myself, even like trying to make adjustments in my life, whether it's social media, whether it's how I go about my daily routine. And I've also found if I share it with someone and tell someone else about the change that I want to make, it brings a level of accountability and it helps me make that change. So if we want to live a disciplined life or a life of self-control and you want to break a bad habit or start a good habit, I'd advise you to tell someone about it. And if it's a sin that you're dealing with, well, repent from it. And it does us well to make it public to someone to keep us or help us be accountable. So in conclusion, again, thinking about this verse, he that hath no rule over his own spirit, or someone that lacks self-control, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And I want us all to evaluate our own life and maybe this afternoon spend some time thinking about, is there something in my life or is there something in your life that God would be better honored or glorified if you started doing, or maybe something that you would make a change or to cut out? There's another story that I'd like to share that it's a story of two brothers. The brother, the first one, Reynold III, he was a duke who lived in the 14th century, what is now Belgium. Reynold and his brother Edward had a violent fight between themselves that resulted in Edward capturing his brother Reynold. Edward built a room around Reynold that had a few windows and a door. Edward promised Reynold that if he walked out the door, he would be a free man again. But there was a problem with the arrangement. Reynold was very overweight, and he could not fit through the door that his brother made in his room. And his brother, every day, made sure Reynold got all the food he wanted to eat, delicious food, delicacies, and every day, Reynold just ate as much as his heart desired. He lived in that room for 10 years until his brother Edward was killed in battle. After his brother was killed, I don't know if they knocked the room down, but they brought him out of the room. He was set free, but he died within a year because of his poor health conditions. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it's a sad story. And I'm not sharing that story simply thinking about food and what we do with food, because I realize even on myself, I can still overeat, even though it might not look like it. So we all vary in that area. But I'd like us to think about, is there something in our lives that's keeping us captive in the room and that's drowning us out? And how sad it would be if we continued to live in that room and to die that way. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, or a mind that we can use it, or we can control it, or use self-control. And I would encourage you to be intentional, to walk in the Spirit so that you bear the fruit of self-control. So as you think about your life, again, I want you to ask God if there's something in your life that is keeping you from living a victorious Christian life. God has given us a mind to think and a mind to use, and what we do with it matters. God desires for us to bear the fruit of self-control. So God bless you as you continue. Like I said, I believe I'm speaking to many people who do exercise the fruit of self-control, but may you continue to do that so that God could be honored and glorified. It's a blessing to be with you here this morning. I think what I'll do now is I'll have you all stand for a prayer after the prayer. If you can just have a closing song and be dismissed after that song. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege it has been to gather together as a body of believers and to worship you. And thank you for the Sunday school lesson that we were able to discuss and to be encouraged and challenged by in waiting on you. And I pray that each one of us may have spoken differently to different ones here this morning, but I pray that we would be intentional to quiet ourselves before you and to allow you to speak to us. And I pray if there's anything in our lives that maybe we are enslaved by, ensnared by, and where we're living in the room and not able to escape, I pray that you would help us to overcome whatever we're dealing with and to live a life of self-control, to walk in your Spirit so that we can bear the fruit of self-control. Pray that you'll be with us as we go from here. Help us to bring honor and glory to you as we go throughout the rest of the day and as we go throughout this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.